Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for putting forth your hand and touching my mouth. Thank you, Jesus, for putting your words in my mouth. I just thank you, Jesus, for the privilege and the honor of speaking to your bride today, of speaking to your children today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here persuading the hearts of the people to believe the truth about who God is and who they are and how their relationship with God really looks. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Last week we talked about being free from sin, and if anybody wasn't here to hear that, I encourage you to get the CD because it'll give you a whole new concept of how God freed us from sin and what that really means. But we saw that really the way sin enslaves us is through a stained conscience. It doesn't enslave us by getting us to commit acts of sin. It enslaves us by staining our conscience. And, you know, I think most people think that God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that he could like us again. They think that God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that he could tolerate us once again. You know, but God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could believe that he has liked us all along. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could believe that his love for us is worthy of our trust. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross. He wasn't trying to find a way to like us, guys. That's just not the truth. You know, and it's shocking for most people, but, you know, the individual acts of sin that we commit that we think are so objectionable to God, you know, they're more of a problem in our relationship with God to us than they are with God. That God was much more concerned with severing the old man from our identity than he was with our individual acts of sin. That he was much more concerned with severing our identity that was found in the flesh, the identity that we found from Adam, from us. That's what God was really concerned with when he sent Jesus. He wasn't looking at all these individual acts of sin and saying, how can I get rid of that? That's not what God was concerned with. Well, if you want to, the real question is then why? Because God was more concerned about restoring the intimacy that he had with mankind when he first made mankind. That's what he was the most concerned with, okay? And the old man, the man that found their identity in their flesh, had a stained conscience. And the only way God could restore intimacy between him and mankind was to put that old man, the man that found his worth in what he did, he had to put that man down. That man had to die in order for God to have intimacy with man again. So that's all God was concerned about. We're so caught up with this sin consciousness that we don't even realize the way we view what God did. But God, all he wanted to do was to be face-to-face with us again. In a face-to-face relationship where we could all stand there and know that he liked what he sees. He wants us to know that he likes what he sees when he stands face-to-face with us. So, you know, that could never happen as long as our conscience was stained with sin. So that's what God set out to do. He said, how can I purge their conscience from sins? How can I get their conscience to be clear from sins? That's what God was concerned about, because in the end of the day, God knew that he would never have intimacy with us again as long as our conscience was stained, because every time we would come into his presence, we would feel ashamed. And so, guys, I think it's worth bringing the whole church back to the place where they start realizing what God's focus was instead of what we think the focus was. You know, and that's shocking to people, and it's hard for them to hear. And unfortunately, the church has tried to instill the very consciousness in people that God was so concerned with ripping out. And that has caused us a big problem in our relationship with God. But the consciousness that's stained by sin is a characteristic or a trait of the Adamic identity. It's a characteristic or trait of a person who finds their identity in what they see in their flesh. It's a characteristic or a trait of the old man. Okay, and so that's what we want to talk about. We're going to look at the origin of this, and I guess I'm still learning how to work this. I'm very appreciative of it, though, Gabe, by the way. Just to let you know, I don't have to deal with all these papers anymore. Praise God. And, you know, I haven't had to fumble over where my papers are. And that's a good thing. Amen. But we want to look at this right from the beginning. And, you know, something I learned when I was in high school, you know, I used to hate going to some classes, and I thought I knew more than everybody else when I was in high school. And so I thought I knew more than the teachers. I did. I mean, I'll just admit it. I thought I knew more than the teachers. And one of the big things I wondered is, why do I have to go to history class? Because I don't plan on being a historian, and I don't plan on being in political science. So why do I have to go to history class? And I used to ask them that, because I was very bold, in case you guys didn't know. I was very bold. And so I would ask the teacher, I would tell them, I don't need this class. I don't. You know, the one thing they always told me was that if you don't remember history, you're doomed to repeat history. You know, has anybody ever heard that adage or that cliche? Maybe I'm not saying it exactly right, but if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. Well, something I find is that because the church hasn't really understood history in the Bible and the history of mankind, we've been repeating it. We've been repeating the same thing. And so I've been making a point the last few weeks to show you guys things that happened with Adam and Eve so that you could start remembering history so that we're not doomed to repeat that history. And we just want to take a quick look at these scriptures in Genesis. And we'll start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And this scripture is before they ate from the tree. And we're going to read two verses from after they ate from the tree. Okay? And it's verse 25 in chapter 2 says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Then we'll jump to after they ate, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "And the eyes of them were both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Okay, and so before they ate, they were naked. And the Bible makes a point to show us this, that they were naked before they ate from the tree, and they were naked after they ate from the tree. Before they ate from the tree, they were not ashamed. After they ate from the tree, they were ashamed. Okay, so what happened when they ate from the tree? And what happened when they ate from the tree is all of a sudden they had a conscience. They had a consciousness of the fact that they were naked. They didn't know they were naked before they ate from the tree, so they had no consciousness of the fact that they were naked. And because they didn't have a conscience, they did not know they were naked. And what happened when the conscience came in is that their conscience became stained by sin. And, you know, and what happened when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for those of you that have been here the last couple weeks, they chose an identity that was found in their flesh. They chose to be accepted by using their own ability to do what is good. That's what happened when they ate from the tree. They said, "We don't want to be accepted based on God and who He is and our inheritance. We want to be accepted based on using our own ability to do good." So that's what happened when they ate from the tree. Well, when they did that, all of a sudden, their conscience became stained with sin. The reason their conscience became stained with sin is because they realized they were unable to perform that which was good. You see, it looked real good when they looked at it, but the second they were under that mentality, they realized, "I'm not able to perform that which is good." And so their conscience became stained by sin. And, you know, once their conscience became stained by sin, it did something. And those of you that like to paint or into art, you might be able to make a connection with this. But what their stained conscience did was it painted a picture of God. And their conscience that was stained by sin painted a picture of who they were. And then that stained conscience also painted a picture of how God related to them and how they related to God. You see, but that picture that the stained conscience painted was a false picture. It was a picture that is not true. Okay? And so they moved forward with this stained conscience with a false picture of who God was, of who they were, and what their relationship with God looks like. Okay, and notice the first thing they did after their conscience was stained. It says they tried to cover themselves up because their conscience was stained. But look what it says. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God." Now look, what we want to look at here just on the surface is that God didn't hide himself from them. They hid themselves from God. Okay? And this connects throughout the whole Bible. And from this moment forward, we have God purposing to do away with the divider, to do away with what was dividing God from mankind. He purposed to do that. So their conscience that was stained by sin caused them to hide from the presence of the God. And, you know, the presence of God means that you're face to face with God. And literally this word presence means before his face. It means you're turned towards him. You're in his face, okay? You're looking at him. Well, they no longer wanted to be there because their conscience told them something about themselves that wasn't true. And it told them something about God that wasn't true. And so I'm covering this so we can see what caused the separation between God and man. Was it their sins or was it what they thought in their stained conscience? You see, it was their stained conscience that caused the separation between God. And if some of you aren't connecting this, I'm going to hopefully have time to connect this in. But the presence of God is also represented in the tabernacle. The presence of God was in the tabernacle. They called it the Holy of Holies. That was the tabernacle. And what this represented was the place that Adam and Eve were before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God purposed to show us how we would get back to that place that Adam and Eve were at before they fell in the garden. And the tabernacle is a perfect type of this. And if you guys remember, there's a veil in the tabernacle, right? And we're going to get into what that veil is and what actually happened when that veil was torn. Because, man, last night it just hit me like a ton of bricks what happened when the veil was torn. But the divider was set by Adam and Eve. Not by God. And the veil in Hebrew, that word means divider. And so there was a divider between the presence of God and mankind. The tabernacle is demonstrating this, that there's a divider between the presence of God and mankind. Well, in the story of Adam and Eve, we see that the divider is their conscience stained by sin. It's because their conscience was stained by sin that they felt like they couldn't be in the presence of God. And so this is what God purposed to do away with. And I'm going to keep reminding everybody, but that stained conscience is a characteristic, it is a trait of the old man. It's a characteristic and a trait of the person that finds their identity in their flesh. That's why God was so concerned with that man dying on the cross with Jesus. That's why it's so important for us to understand that the Adamic man died on the cross with Jesus, because sin consciousness goes along with that man. And when we see that that man has died on the cross, our sin conscience should be purged from us. We should no longer be thinking about our sins, guys. Boy, that sounds so radical, but you know, really, it's one of the fundamental, basic truths of the cross. And a pastor friend of mine made a post on Facebook, and it was just so true, and his name's Arthur Manchus. But he said something that's so true. He said, you know, a lot of people know what happened to Jesus on the cross, but very few people know what happened to them on the cross. And that's the point of what's going on. None of us even realize what happened to us on the cross. And we've gotten away from this identity teaching, and the more I'm thinking about it, the more I'm starting to realize that what has plagued me my whole life is that I have constantly been looking to the Adamic man to find out who I was. I've been constantly looking at what I saw in my flesh to figure out who I was. Well, when you do that, you end up like Adam and Eve with a conscience that's stained by sin, and then you feel like you're out of the presence of God. Okay, so from this point forward, God purposed to paint a new picture. Okay, this is what he did. He sent Jesus to paint a new picture of who we are, of who God is, and what our relationship with each other looks like. That's what he did. So we're going to go to John chapter 1, verse 1. And these are, man, the more I look at these verses in John, the more I'm just starting to become blown away by what they're actually saying. But John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So this word "with," the Word was with God. This word "with" in Greek is pros. It's the word pros. And what it means is to be turned towards somebody, to be turned towards something. It denotes the direction. Okay, and Greek scholars tell us that this word is used only to convey intimacy, and that it is a prefix that means face to face. Face to face is also a Hebrew idiom used to convey intimacy. So what is John doing here? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God. Jesus was face to face with God. Jesus had an intimate relationship with God where Jesus was confident that when God looked at him, that God was pleased with him. And Jesus was confident in who he was. He knew who God was and what God thought about him, and he knew who he was, and he had confidence in that relationship. Okay? So, guys, Jesus, when he came to show us what our relationship with God looked like before our conscience became stained by sin. He came to show us God's relationship with mankind before they decided to find their identity in their flesh. That's what Jesus came to show us. He came to paint the new picture. He came to show us who we really are, who God really is, and the way that we interact with God and the way that God interacts with us. And he's showing us that that interaction is intimate. And he makes a point throughout the Gospel of John. I think it's like 180-something times in the Gospels. He calls God Father. You see, what is Jesus doing? He's demonstrating mankind's relationship to God. He's repainting the picture. He's showing us who God is to us. He's showing us where we were before we fell. We were in the bosom of the Father. That's what he's trying to teach us again. And so he comes painting this picture of God, and you know, mankind had fallen so far because of our sin-stained conscience that the concept of calling God Father was so far removed that they wanted to kill Jesus just for doing that. Just for calling God Father, they wanted to stone him for doing that thing. And all he's doing is showing us the way that we were. Guys, in the beginning of mankind was God, and Adam was with God. And Adam was face-to-face with God. And Adam called God Father. And Adam had intimacy with God. And then God loved Adam. And God looked at Adam and was pleased with what he saw. And then Adam decided to find his identity from his flesh. He decided that he wanted to be accepted by using his own ability to do good. And his conscience became stained with sin. And he thought that relationship went away. Because all he could see was his sin now. And you know, the Jewish people back in that day, that, and even now today, when you get into some of these, when I read the Talmud a lot, when you get into reading some of these rabbis online and stuff, they'll never even write the name of God. They won't even say G-O-D. They'll leave the middle space empty. Because they think that's blaspheming or taking the name of God in vain. You know, this might shock people, but taking the name of God in vain is not cursing when you say the name of God. You know, people might hate to hear that, but taking the name of God in vain means that you describe him in a way that does not match with who he really is. That's taking the name of God in vain. When you say things about God that don't fit with who he really is, that's taking the name of God in vain. It's not when you stub your foot and you let out some expletive and there's the name of God somewhere in there. That's not taking the name of God in vain, guys. That's what our conscience stained by sin has tried to tell us, to burden us with sin. So, you see, what happened is Jesus sees God as he is. And he came to restore a relationship between God and mankind where we could also see God as he is. Where we could have an experiential knowledge of who God is. That's why Jesus came. You know, the old man cannot know who God is. The man who finds his identity in his flesh can never really know who God is, and they can never really know who they are, because they will determine who they are through a sin-stained conscience. And so the picture that they'll paint will always be wrong. You see, the picture that Jesus painted is the picture that is accurate. That's the picture of who we are. That's the picture of who God is. And that's the picture of how we relate to God and God wants to relate to us. That's what God's concerned about, guys. The whole purpose of God sending Jesus was to persuade us that he likes us. That's it, man. We're so caught up in sin that we can't even move on from that. We can't even move on to that and believe in the truth about this. But you know, the Holy Spirit, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said that he'll guide us into all truth. And, you know, for the longest time, I thought that meant he'd guide me into the truth about where I should live, or if I should buy this house, or if I should buy this car, or if I should eat this sandwich, or spend this money. You know, the Holy Spirit came to guide us into the truth about who God is, about who we are, and about our relationship with God. And if you notice, when the Holy Spirit came, he confirmed all those things, because Paul said that we've received the Spirit that cries out, Daddy, Daddy. That's the Spirit we received. You see, and the Holy Spirit was confirming this intimacy that God wants to have with mankind. He was confirming our identity as the children of God. He was confirming that we were accepted by God. He was confirming this whole picture that Jesus had painted about the Father and about how good the Father is and about how much he trusted the Father and how much the Father believed in who he was. That's the same relationship we have with the Father, guys. That's what the whole gospel is trying to persuade us of. It's not trying to persuade us to live a certain way or to do a certain thing. It's trying to persuade us of the true picture of God and the true picture of us. Well, if you keep looking at your flesh to determine, if you keep determining what you think about yourself to God by looking at your flesh, you can never know who you really are, and you can never see God as he is. You can't see him, and then you can't know him. Because if you can't see him for who he really is, you can never know him. Amen? I mean, if we had Picasso up here, and he painted a picture of me, and I wasn't here, and you guys were looking at this picture that Picasso painted, could any of you know who I really was? No. You couldn't, because the picture wasn't accurate. That's what sin-stained conscience has done. It's painted a portrait of God in our and of us that's like a picture that Picasso would paint. We look at it and we're like, what is that? This is what it's done. Hosea chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 says, after 2 days, Hosea chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Now, this is a prophecy about Jesus coming, okay? And it's really interesting, because what it says is, after 2 days, he will revive us, okay? In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Do you know what it means when he says we shall live in his sight? Literally, it's saying we shall be in his face. We shall live before his face when he raises us up with him. You know what it's saying is we'll be restored to a face-to-face relationship with God. We will live before his face again when Jesus is raised up and we are raised up with him, for we will begin to see God for who he really is. We will see God as he is. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross, guys, to show us who God really is, and we still are missing who God really is. Because nobody comes to church every Sunday and just decides, you know what, I'm going to talk about the cross every Sunday. Every Sunday, I'm going to talk about what happened at the cross. Because, you know, that's the thing that will change our lives. That's the thing that will make us whole. That's really the only thing to talk about. Every Sunday, we should come in and the cross should be into what we're saying and what happened. Because none of us really know. You know, just last night, I realized what the veil was that ripped. You know, I've read about the veil hundreds of thousands of times since I was like 7 or 8 years old and never knew what it was, and nobody ever told me what it was. And you know, I went and Googled it online and looked extensively, and I couldn't find anybody that said that this was the veil. And I thought, this is just an example of how far we've fallen from actually meditating on what happened at the cross. Like we think, well, we know Jesus died on the cross, and then that's just it. We move on. But praise God, he's raising up a bunch of people right now that are just sitting around meditating on what Jesus did at the cross and what that means to us. Okay? So after 2 days, we shall live in his sight. Then look what he says. And we shall live before his face, and we shall live face to face with him in intimacy again, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. What he's saying, and the old English gets this all backwards, what he's saying is, when we're raised up with him, and we live before his face, and we're face to face with him, then we will know him as he really is. This is what he's saying. And this word, know, let's see if I can find it, is yada in the Hebrew. And it means properly to ascertain by seeing. It means that you'll know who God really is by seeing. You'll know by seeing what he really did through the finished work of Jesus, who he really is. That's what he's teaching us. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And so living before the face of God. Look what he said. After they're raised up, then they'll live before my face. So in order to live before the face of God, you would have to go through the veil. Okay? You'd have to go through the veil. You'd have to enter the presence of God. And so the thing that kept you from the presence of God, the thing that divided you from the presence of God, would have to be removed. Well, what do you think was removed when they were raised up? Because we just saw that Adam wouldn't go into the presence of God because his conscience was stained by sin. So when they knew God for who he really was, their sin consciousness was purged. And then they walked into the presence of God. Then they went into the Holy of Holies because they saw God for who he really is. You know, in earlier in the book of Hosea, I think it's Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, somewhere around there, it says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." That's a famous verse. Most of you guys have probably heard that verse preached on a lot. And I always thought that that meant they perished for a lack of knowing how to do things right. Like they perished because they didn't know they were supposed to tithe. Or they perished because they didn't know they were supposed to live a certain way. Or that they perished because they didn't know how to do things the right way. Do you know that's not what God was talking about? They perished for a lack of knowledge. When you look at the context of Hosea, now let's go back to chapter 6. It says that they will know him as he really is. They perished because they didn't know God as he really was. Why didn't they know God for who he really was? Because they were finding their identity in the Adamic man. They were finding their identity from their flesh. They were looking at what they saw in their flesh to determine who they were to God. And so they could not know God. For that old man cannot know God. And so it says that God said, "My people perish because my people fail for a lack of knowing me as I am." That's what that word perish means. They fail in this life. They fail in their day-to-day life for a lack of knowing me as I really am. And we should be 2,000 years, guys, disconnected from looking at our flesh to determine who we are to God. And yet, even me, I'm pastoring this church. I'm still trying to teach myself not to look at my flesh to determine who I am to God. I have to catch myself. This is the whole problem. You see, when you look at your flesh to determine who you are to God, you can't know God and you can't know who you are, and so you'll never be confident to walk into his presence. You'll be like Adam, hiding from the presence of the Lord. That's what will happen to you. And this is why it was so much more important to God to put the old man to death on the cross than it was our individual sins. God's like, that's lanyap. That will come when they realize who they are. Who cares about that? The important thing I need to do is the man that finds their identity in their flesh, that finds their identity from Adam, that man needs to die so that the conscience that's stained by sin will also die with him, so that then I can have this intimate relationship, this face-to-face relationship with my people restored. That's what God's concerned with, man. Why won't I want to be concerned with the same thing God's concerned with? If I'm standing up at the pulpit, do you know, if that's what God's concern is, do you know what my only concern is? To convince you guys that your conscience has been purged and to not find your identity in your flesh so that you can know God as he really is and then you can know yourself as you really are. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. Why am I going to do anything but convince you guys of that? Because that's what God wants to convince us of. He's trying to persuade our hearts that the love he has for us is trustworthy. He has rested his eyes on us in love, and he likes what he sees, guys. He likes what he sees. Amen? Man, that is good news. If you can get a hold of this, man, this will change your life, this whole concept about the Adamic man dying on the cross, and that it our sins were an afterthought. It was that our conscience was stained by sin that separated us from God. You know, people love to hold on to that it was our sin that kept us out of the holy place. It was our sin that we committed that kept us out of the presence of God. But do you know, Jesus didn't seem to have a problem with any of the sinners when he came down to earth. Did Jesus have a problem touching the sinners? Did they die when he touched them? No. Has any of us ever considered that we died in the presence of the Lord under the law because of our sin-stained conscience? Because we thought something about ourselves that wasn't true? Has anybody ever considered that? Guys, that's what I'm considering right now, and I'm telling you, it's making me lighter. And do you know what? It's showing me more and more how much the Father loves me. It's showing me more and more. Last night, all I could do was just sit there and think, man, it's blowing me away how much God loves me and how much He always has liked me. You know, when I say love, sometimes we think that, well, God was forced to love us. That's why I'm making a point to say that He likes us. You know, God actually likes us. He likes the way that's about you. He likes the things that you do. He likes the way that you think. He wants to be there with you. That's shocking to people, man, because their whole lives they've been trying to separate themselves from the very thing that God likes, which is their humanity. Praise God. God is so good. In order to know God, you have to separate yourself from the old man. You've got to sever yourself from the old man. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, and you guys have heard me reference these scriptures vaguely, but these are some of my favorite scriptures. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 through 10, for those of you that want to read in your Bible. And I encourage everybody, go through these verses again. And this is the kind of message I'm going to listen to this week, because I need to hear about the person that found his identity by what he saw in the flesh has been put to death on the cross. And so my conscience of my sins should be gone. They shouldn't be a part of my day-to-day life, guys. They should not be a part of my life in my relationship with God. Now listen, I'm not saying that if you sin against your spouse that you don't apologize to them. I still believe you can sin against your spouse, or you could sin against your friends. So I'm not saying that if you hurt somebody that you don't make it right with them. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm talking about our relationship with God, guys. Our relationship with God. So this is Paul talking, and he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." What is he saying? That he has no confidence in the man that finds their identity in their ability to do good. He has no confidence in the man that found their identity from Adam. He's got no confidence from the Adamic man. That's what Paul says. And you know, some people like to think, well, Paul just said that because he was sinning all the time. Well, in just a second, you'll see Paul list all of his qualifications in the flesh. And you know what? They're actually greater than most everybody's qualifications in the flesh. As far as finding your identity in the flesh goes, Paul was pretty high on the scale. He could have felt pretty good about himself if he compared himself to us. So look what he says. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And that's the point he's making that I just said. He's like, guys, I'm not telling you to let go of this old identity because I couldn't tote the line. He says, these cats that want to come in and tell you about all their qualifications, I could trust in what I've done way more than they could. And so he runs down his qualifications. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." You know what Paul's saying? I've followed all the laws. He's saying, I've lived as holy as you can live. And if anybody could be righteous based on the law, I would be that guy. This is what he's saying, guys. But look what he says. "But what things were gained to my old identity, the things that I thought were valuable to the Adamic man, the things that I thought were valuable to the man that finds his identity in his flesh, I counted those as loss for the ability to know Christ." For the ability to have fellowship with Christ. For the ability to have the favor of Christ on my life. What is he saying here? He's saying that trying to find your identity in the flesh will keep you from knowing Christ. You know, if you constantly look to your flesh to determine who you are to God, you will struggle to have an experiential knowledge of Christ. You will struggle to experience the love God has for you because that old man cannot experience that love because their conscience is stained by sin. So, "but what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That word loss means detriment. What he's saying is all those things he found value in, his ability to do right, they were detrimental in his ability to understand the excellency of Christ. They were detrimental in his ability to know what Jesus did on the cross. They kept him from seeing God as he really is. That's what he's saying. That's what he's pointing out, that he had to sever that man. So look what he says. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says all those holy deeds I think I was doing, all those things that seem so right, all those times I followed the laws and the commandments, he says I count all those things as dung. Horse manure, guys. We all know the word for that, right? We all know that word. Is there anything pleasant about that word? So he counted all his holiness. We saw his holiness, right? He said, as touching the righteousness that's found in the law, he was blameless. He said he'll take all that and count it as horse manure. You know what he's saying? Everything you can do in your flesh to be right with God, it's horse manure. It's worthless. Not only is it horse manure, but it will keep you from knowing the excellency of Christ and what he's done on the cross. It will prevent you from knowing it. So look what he says. That he counts them as dung that he may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look what he says the righteousness that we think we get by following the law and the commandments is. My own righteousness. You see, when you think that you perform things to be right with God, you're trying to establish your own righteousness. You're not establishing God's righteousness. This is the point that he's making. So he wanted to sever himself from the old man. He wanted to circumcise himself from the identity that was found in Adam so that he could know Christ, so that he could be found having the righteousness of God, which comes by the faith of Jesus. So what he's saying is he couldn't have known those things if he had not been severed from the old identity, guys. And remember, what's the big characteristic of the old identity? A sin-stained conscience. This is the point he's making to us. And so he says that he counted all those things as dung so that he could be found in Christ. Look at what the last line says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He counted all his accomplishments under the law as dung. He severed his identity that came from Adam, his identity in his flesh. This word, that I may know him, it means in order that I may know him. He's saying, if I hadn't done that, I never could have known him. I never could have known God if I hadn't severed myself from the identity that tries to prove their value to God by doing right. I never could have known God if I hadn't done that. If he hadn't severed himself from those things, if he hadn't counted those things as dung, he would have been like the children of Israel in Hosea that was failing and perishing because they didn't know God as he really was. That's what he would have been like. This is what he's talking about, guys. If you want to experience the life that God came to give us, you have to sever yourself from that identity. And going back to Hosea, this word revive, it means to, let's see if I could find it here so I can get it right. Maybe I didn't write it down. No, I didn't. So I'll just do the best that I can. This word revive means to restore, to make whole, to make alive, to nourish up, to give life. Okay? So Paul says all those things I couldn't experience because I wouldn't know God for who he really is unless I stood face to face with God. And in order to stand face to face to God in confidence, I have to sever myself from the identity that's born from the flesh, the identity that was born from Adam. This is what the gospel is trying to impress upon us, guys. And if you can get this, it will change your life. Because, you know, most people I find, they go through life wanting to know God. You know, I was down in New Orleans, and I hate talking about this, but, you know, down in New Orleans, you always have a lot of religious, zealous people that think they're representing God. Well, they're standing there with this cross, and on the cross, they have this digital thing going by, and it's talking about how all the people were going to be judged and how all their sins were going to be judged. So I stopped to talk to the guy real nicely. I stopped to talk to their group. And what it was basically saying is, you better behave holy, otherwise God's going to judge you. And so I just asked the guy real nicely. I said, what is holiness? And he couldn't answer me. And I said, well, what is righteousness? And I said, what about that scripture that says, as Jesus is, so am I in this world. So am I in this world. And you know what's funny is, immediately the devil tried to attack my way of thinking, because I didn't say anything about being perfect and complete, but God has been showing me how perfect and complete he's made us. Do you know the first words that came out of that guy's mouth to me were, if you think you're perfect and complete, you're crazy. That's what that guy told me. And then his wife started pushing me and started trying to cast devils out of me. Okay? These all from people who claiming to represent Christ. And I hadn't even disagreed with them at this point. I just asked them a couple of questions about what is holiness. And so then when the woman starts pushing me and starts, you know, blabbering about casting demons out of me, I said, ma'am, I said, you're not going to get anywhere because the spirit that's in me is from the Most High God. And it really aggravated them, and they left. But right after that, the point of the story is that my friend had some bigwigs from some executives from the company he works with in town. And so we were hanging out with them and showing them the places in New Orleans. And afterwards, one of the guys is just talking to me. And I guess through the course of talking to the guy, I said that God told me this or God told me that. That blew that guy away. And afterwards, he's like, God talks to you? He said, I want God to talk to me. And he couldn't understand this concept. You see, all of a sudden it hit me that most people want to have this relationship with God, but they don't know him as he is. And so they don't have this relationship with God because they're looking to have a relationship with God through the Adamic man that was scared to enter into his presence. They were trying to know God through an identity that's born from the flesh. And that identity can't know God, guys. You can try all you want. You'll never know God that way. You'll never know God that way. And that's the problem with most believers in the world is we keep trying to know God through our flesh. And then we're left wondering why we don't have this interaction with God that we want. It's because we're not seeing him as he is. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And the book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books. And 10 years ago, this is when God really started showing me that an evil conscience is a conscience that's stained by sin. A conscience that is sick, that is diseased and ill, is one that is stained by sin. Adam had an evil conscience after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A conscience that didn't want to be in the presence of God. So Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 and 2 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those things which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Okay, and so what Paul's doing here, and I'm not going to debate whether or not this is Paul. I got a lesson back there. I think it's Hebrews lesson 5, and I told everybody why I believe this is Paul. So I'm not going to prove why I think it's Paul. You can listen to the CD if you want. But Paul is talking about the superiority of the offering that Christ made on the cross to all the animal sacrifices. And in doing that, he points out that the reason why they had to keep offering the animal sacrifices is because they could never do what Christ was going to do when he offered himself on the cross. They could never be effective. But then he points out something that they would have to do. He says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? He's saying, if those sacrifices worked, guys, wouldn't they have stopped? And the reason why they would have stopped, look, he tells us, because the worshipers, once and for all, that's what that word once means, the worshipers, once and for all, purged from their sins, should then have no more conscience of sins. Do you guys hear that? You know, most churches, you say something like that, they want to kick you out and tell you it's blasphemy. What he's saying is the whole point of the sacrifice, the reason why you know it wasn't effective, because the purpose of the sacrifice is to purge us once and all from our sins, once for all time, all eternity, and when that happens, our conscience will be purged from sins. What happens is Jesus takes our conscience that was stained by sin, and he perfects our conscience, and he gives us a conscience that's clean. It's cleansed from all of our sins. He's removed our sin conscience, and he's removed all of our sins for all eternity. This is what he did. This was the purpose of the sacrifice. And we're going to see the end result of the purpose of the sacrifice is so we can go back to being face to face with God in the presence of God like Adam and Eve were before they ate from the tree. This was the purpose of the sacrifice. Back to God, not being focused on our individual sins, but focused on how can I get them to come back into my presence confidently. That's what he wanted. He longed to have intimacy with you. That's what he was concerned about. That's the only thing he's concerned about. And so after this verse, It starts quoting Jesus, and what he's saying is that the conclusion is those sacrifices couldn't have worked because you kept offering them. So those sacrifices did not do what they were supposed to. They did not purge our sins once for all time, and they did not purge our conscience from being stained. That's what they didn't do. So then Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, sacrifices and offerings didn't please you, God. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to fulfill thy will, O Lord. What is Jesus saying to God? Why didn't those sacrifices please God? Because they didn't bring us back into being face to face with God. They didn't restore our intimacy with God. And so they couldn't please God. Why was God so pleased with what Jesus did? Is it because he could like us again? No. It's because now we could believe that he liked us all along. God was so pleased with what Jesus did because Jesus once for all time purged all of our sins and purged our conscience from any thoughts of sins. And yet, do you know, I don't even know if I could say there's 1% of believers that actually walk around with a conscience purged from sins. I don't know if there's 1% walking the earth. You know, I say this all the time for lots of things, but somewhere, someday, somebody is actually going to get a revelation that their conscience has been purged from the sin that stained it. Really purged? That they don't have to look at their flesh when they have a relationship with God? Somebody's going to believe that one day. And you know, that's a person who's going to live their whole life face to face with God. Like Adam and Eve were before they fell. Like Jesus came showing us. This is the picture of mankind, guys. Face to face with God. That's what Jesus showed us. This is the picture of what you are. Look at it. I'm face to face with God. This is what he wants us all to see. And so, when we jump ahead to chapter 17, and we don't have time to just cover every one of those chapters, but I want to finish up with these points here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. It says, verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This word evil is the Greek word paneros, and it means hurtful, ill, something that is diseased. Guys, an evil conscience is a conscience that has been stained by sin. And Paul calls that type of a conscience, the conscience that Adam and Eve had, the conscience that's stained by sin, he calls it ill and diseased. And he says it's hurtful to you. For you will not know that you have intimacy with God. You will not see God for who he really is. You will not know that you're face to face with God and that he likes what he sees. That's the evil conscience that we've been sprinkled from. He sprinkled us from the evil conscience, guys, so that we can walk into the holiest of holies. Now look, in Adam and Eve, as far as what we want to equate this to, they were in the Holy of Holies the whole time. They were in the garden before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why it says they hid from the presence. They were in the holy. So, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, the veil that was in between the holiest and the outer courts, you know, I think it's interesting they put a veil there and not a wall with a door. Because, you know, when the veil is there, you can still kind of see, right? You can't see what's really in there or what it really looks like, but you can still kind of see there's something on the other side. You see, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and found their identity in their flesh, they still knew there was a God. They could still see God, but they couldn't see him as he really was. That's what the veil was. So guys, the sin consciousness in our brains, this conscience that's stained by sin, that's the veil that's keeping us from seeing God as he is. That's the veil, guys, that had to be removed so we could enter into the presence of God. That's why he says he sprinkled our evil conscience. He removed the veil. Now, in the Bible, you know, and it's in several of the gospel accounts, but I think the one I looked at was Matthew 27. When Jesus died, when it says he gave up the ghost, it says the veil was rent in two. The veil was cut in two. Okay, well, right here, it tells us that the veil was the flesh of Jesus. Now, when something is circumcised, one thing is completely separated from the thing that it's attached to. It's completely separated. Okay, the Bible says that Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. It also says that he took on the image, the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay, it also says that he had to partake of everything that we partook of. In that we had to be circumcised, Jesus also had to go through a circumcision on the cross. And what was he circumcised? Because he was born under the law, born from a woman, he was still under the law before he died. He had to be circumcised from the identity that was born under the law. He had to be circumcised for that, guys. So the veil ripping in two is a picture of circumcision. When the veil ripped in two, what that was symbolizing is that everybody who would believe on Jesus would have the old man, their conscience that was stained by sin, circumcised from them. That's what it's pointing to. So look at these scriptures in Colossians. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Guys, the circumcision of Christ is to circumcise us from a conscience that is stained by sin. That is the veil that is in the way from us entering into the presence of God. If you want to experience God in your life more, if you want to know him for who he really is, then you want to get rid of your sin consciousness. You want to get rid of the conscience that is stained by sin. How do you do that? You see the Adamic man dead on the cross. That's how you do that. You realize that that man died on the cross. The man that found his identity in his flesh. You know, the less and less you look to your flesh to find out who you are to God, the more your sin consciousness goes away. And then you actually will go into the presence of God. You know, I always hear pastors up here preaching when I was young talking about how we're free to enter in. We're free to enter in. But they never tell you why you're free, and they never tell you the veil that was in the way. And they don't tell you why the veil was removed and what that veil was. And so you never do enter in. You just hear that you can, and you think you're entering in because you've been told you can. But guys, if you're still walking around with an identity that's born from Adam, if you're still walking around with a conscience that's stained by sin, guess what? The veil is still in your way. It's been removed, it's been torn in two, but you won't go in because you still see the veil there. It's a perfect picture of circumcision, that veil being torn in two like that, guys. It's a perfect picture of our sin consciousness being circumcised from us. It's a perfect picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden not seeing who God really was, but still seeing him. It's a perfect picture of the children of Israel that had a knowledge of God, but it wasn't according to who God really was. It's a perfect picture of us not knowing God for who he really is. Guys, if you're walking around with a conscience stained by sin, it will keep you from knowing God as he is. That's the identity that God put to death. And when I say he put to death, I mean that's the identity that died with Jesus on the cross. That's the thing God was concerned with, guys. That's the thing God cared about. God is not looking at your individual sins, trying to figure out how he can look away and still like you. He's trying to figure out a way to get the true gospel into your heart so you can believe he already liked you, so that your sin-stained conscience can be severed from you, and so you can go back to the intimate face-to-face relationship that was always intended for us and God. That's all he cares about, guys. That's all he cares about. You know, it's so easy to walk into his presence when you get a revelation that that's all he cares about. When you don't walk into his presence thinking, man, did I get enough stuff off of me? Before I go in there, is he going to start telling me what's wrong with me? God's not telling you what's wrong with you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is a positive ministry. It guides us into all truths. Remember, guys, it's a perversion to teach that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin. He's not convicting you of sin. That's a lie from the pit of hell. He's convicting you that you are righteous when you believe on Jesus. It says he convicts the world of sin, and he convicts them of one sin. And he says the world, unbelievers, the sin is that they don't believe in what Jesus did. That's all he's convicting people of, that they don't believe in what Jesus did. He's not coming to you and telling you that you're living wrong and there's something wrong with you. Because that would create the sin-stained conscience, which is the very thing that God put forth all of his energy to eradicate from the world. Praise God, man, if you don't do anything for the rest of your life, you know, we'll pray that today before we leave, but you want a revelation that your sin-stained conscience has been purged. It's been severed from you. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you that your word says that if we lack wisdom, that we can ask you for wisdom. Father, give everybody in here the wisdom to understand and the wisdom to know in their hearts that their sin-stained conscience has been severed from them, that their old identity that was found in Adam has been circumcised from them, that old man died on the cross, and that when the veil was torn in two, that it was symbolic of their sin-stained conscience being wiped clear. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came in the volume of the book it was written of you to purge our conscience of sin. Amen.